Well, hey, good morning again, Crossroads. We doing good? All right. Good. Hey, listen, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So if you snuck in late, just wanted to tell you hello. If you're a guest, welcome to you. And also online, wanted to say hello to you. So folks, listen, we are just a couple of weeks away from our fourth service on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. So we're getting stoked about it. I'm throwing up just a little bit, you know, just worried about it. It's going to be awesome. But you guys, it's going to be amazing to be able to reach out and offer another worship service to another group of people that might not normally come to church. That's why we do everything that we do. So we're excited about that. And you have been invited to be a part of that in several different ways, one of which is to be thinking of five people for fall that you could be inviting to come to church that maybe you've been thinking about. They're in your sphere of influence or the circles that you run with, that maybe you just want to invite those five people to church. Think about that. It doesn't always have to be for the Thursday night service. It could certainly be for the Sunday night or Sunday as well. We just want you to be thinking of five people to be able to invite to Crossroads. Then, last week what we did is we asked you to take these signs that look similar to that, some signs that you place in your yard. Take those with you, take them home. You did a great job with that. We have extras of those, so if you want some more, if you want to put them in front of businesses or anything like that, if you want to do some guerrilla marketing, that's okay. Just go ahead and, you know, don't make too many people mad, but just grab those on the way out. There's no sense in having extras of those, so just make sure you grab those on the way out and get the word out about it. Now, another way that we're going to allow you to do that this week is that we've created a video message, a video invite that you can share on your Facebook or your social media sites. The only thing you'll need to do is to like our Facebook page, then go to that page and share that content onto your wall. And to sweeten the deal a little bit more, we've said that if you share that from our wall, from the Facebook wall, we'll take all those names of people that shared that video, we'll put them in a hat, we'll draw out a name, and you'll get a Crossroads Grace t-shirt. Yes, we're bribing you just a little bit, but it's a really cool t-shirt, so we'd love for you to be able to do that and to get involved. So again, just go to our Facebook page, like that, and then we will draw a name of those people that ended up sharing that content on their walls, okay? Now, we're excited about the other thing, too. One other thing is that we need you to be praying for this also. I don't want to overstate this enough. Be praying for this service because we want God's hand to be on it, and we want to make sure that we are doing this in a way that honors God in everything that we do, and that we are really reaching out to a group of people that might not normally come. So please continue to pray for that. Now, as we kind of transition to the message time, we are in week 3 of a series that's called Outsiders, and we're looking at the book of 1 Peter. And in fact, what we looked at is week 3 is really the study of looking at of how suffering and how challenges in our life, how are we supposed to respond to that? So in the first 2 weeks, if you missed any of that, you can go back to our website and pick up there. But for today, what we're going to do is we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you can open those to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be jumping in. We'll start in verse 8, actually. And we've called this series Outsiders for several reasons, but one of the reasons is that throughout 1 Peter, we are reminded time and time again that as Christians, this is not our home. Peter calls us strangers and aliens last week because a lot of the things that we see going on in this world don't make sense to us whatsoever. And there's a great deal of things in this world that we would really say, I mean, if we use the great theologian CNC Music Factory, they would kind of say it this way.
Things that make you go,
Right? Right? So now you have that song and Man in the Mirror stuck in your head. You're welcome, okay? That's my gift to you. But there's this, we have this ability that says, when we see things that we say, that's not how it should be. That kind of proves our alienship or our not citizenship here in this world. It's that feeling of that there's just something not right. And that's the Holy Spirit infusing into us a godly conscience that bristles at the thought or the sight of things that shouldn't be. And yet the opposite of that is also true, that when we see something that is right or that is good, our spirit kind of perks up a little bit more. It's as if our spirit kind of smiles when we see things that are closer to how they were meant to be. And we love when things are good, don't we? I mean, but isn't it funny that all of the good stories, like if you listen on the TV, like if you're watching the nightly news, all of the good stories seem to get crammed toward the end of the show, you know, in the And the person that's in charge, she's like exhausted, or he's exhausted after all this depressing stuff, and he's just trying to make it to the end. And they get to the good store, and he's finally kind of like, "And finally, ladies and gentlemen, we have the story of a one-legged puppy that saved a water moccasin while driving a skateboard." You know, I mean, whatever, just something simple. And they're exhausted because it's, you know, all this bad stuff has already happened. Or then, do you remember the TV show? I think it's still going on, called Jerry Springer. Do you remember Jerry Springer? Okay, it's okay, it's all right. It's all right. If you don't, you know it is. Okay, so Jerry Springer, if you didn't know, he used to be the mayor of Cincinnati, Ohio. The mayor of Cincinnati, Ohio. He had this wonderful, reputable job, and then he starts this crazy TV show. And it was brutally fake, but tons and tons of people, and some of you in this room, watched that show almost religiously. And the whole show, every single show, would end up in the middle of it or sometime during it, that they would start fighting and breaking chairs over the top of each other, and then they'd find out that the baby daddy wasn't who it was supposed to be, so DNA tests are flying all over the place, like Superman at Comic-Con conventions, and like it's just crazy. And by the end of the show, the whole place is up for grabs. And then Jerry, like in this last moment, he kind of looks into the camera for his final thought. Do you remember the final thought? Like there's jello hanging off the walls and stuff's broken all around him. But then he has this just very peaceful tone that makes it all seem okay as he says his little line. And then the last thing that he says, you remember, the last thing that he says, "Take care of each other and yourself," or something like that. You know, like it's like, what just happened, right? You just had a monkey on stage. Like, what does that even mean, right? Take care of yourself and other people. What he's saying is that there's do some good out there, people. Do some good. Despite the crazy that's going on around you, do some good. But what does it mean to do good? What does it really mean to do good? I mean, we hear people all the time that say, you know, just be good enough or be a good little boy or good little girl. But what does it mean for us to be good Christians, to do good as Christians? Is there like a way to understand what God expects from us when it comes to doing good in our life? Because good is so subjective. It changes in the eye of the beholder. Like my son Easton, my 4-year-old, he could draw me a picture of us playing catch outside with some crayons, and I would look at it and say, "Man, that's a good picture." I could then take that same picture to somebody in downtown San Francisco, like an art critic, and they would say, "Yeah, that's not so good." Right? So what is it? You know, there has to be some sort of some bar of goodness. And also you could also consider the moral issues that are out there. Some will argue that a woman has the right to choose to have an abortion. That's a good thing for the mother and her life. But then on the other side of the discussion is the thought that abortion is murder and that therefore it's not good in any way, shape, or form. So good has to have some sort of bar that we should compare to what is good and what isn't good. There has to be some ultimate good by which we measure all other good. And in 1 Peter, what he says is that goodness is called holiness. Again, holiness is about being different. It's about being set apart. It speaks to purity. It speaks to being without blemish. And I think it's important for us to remember that we're aiming for perfection. But the moral bar that we're looking for is actually the unblemished goodness of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. We can't find that sort of bar anywhere else in our world. Only He can. Only the designer of all that is good can judge what is good and what is not good. However, this is also what God has called us to do in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. But that is so hard, isn't it? Isn't it so hard? Because our gut reaction is not to be holy in any sort of way. We don't want to do good things. Our natural reaction is to have vengeance and rage and anger and justice, because humanity craves justice like a newborn craves milk. And when we don't get it, we get cranky and we start to seek justice on our own. We'll start to say, "Well, look at all these bad things that are happening and nothing's happening," and so we decide that we should be the judge and the jury on it. But God says something completely different. He tells us to do something completely different. He says to seek out what He has and what He has in our life, and we leave the justice to Him. Seek out good in our life and leave the justice to Him. And so today what we'll look at in 1 Peter is that we're going to look at it, what it looks like in the face of extreme challenge and suffering, how we as Christians are supposed to respond in goodness. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we'll read this together. It says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I think we need, by way of remembering where Peter has kind of taken us from, we remember that last week, Peter, the section was kind of followed up or preceded by this idea of submission and talking about submission. And then it looks as though he's going to be done. He starts off this phrase with, finally, he says. Now, do you remember growing up, were you in a church maybe growing up where the pastor would say, in closing or finally, but then he would go on for like another 20 minutes? You ever been in one of those? You know what I'm saying? See, amen, right? She said, mm-hmm, all right. That's why I never say finally in closing. You never know what I'm going to do. I'll land this thing like a helicopter. You never know, right? So Peter's kind of pulling one of these numbers because he says finally, but he has two full power-packed chapters to go. So he's not even close to landing the plane. But Peter says, now that we know that we've been talking about being submissive and about all these suffering that's coming or you're facing right now, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to see out of you as a result of all this that we just talked about. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. I want you to be loving. I want you to be compassionate. I want you to be humble. And notice who he calls out to do these things. Who does he say should do that? He says, all of you, he says. He's saying that if you call yourself a believer in Jesus, that the proof should be seen in these character qualities. And notice that not one of them is something that you can buy. Not one of them is something you can borrow from someone else. No, these are things that only a true follower of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can experience. You see, if you're like-minded, you're united together. That's what it means. You're united together. There isn't division amongst you. You support one another. You have the same focus as each other. You encourage one another toward this common goal. And when you're dealing with suffering, you need people in your corner that are like-minded like you, that are able to recharge you and get you ready for the next battle, to keep you on point. And then as we're being sympathetic, as he tells us to do, being sympathetic is guarding our spirit from becoming callous to all the things that are around us. After all, isn't it easy to get so caught up in all of the garbage that's going on around us and that we become insensitive to the fact that there's even evil anymore? We become callous to it all. We just kind of get used to it. But for us to do good things, despite what we're going through, we will need to be able to know what is good and what is bad. And being sympathetic that's why being sympathetic is so important to that. In showing love and compassion, we combine those together. That's an outward expression of the sensitive spirit that we have inside us. It's our default action to what comes out of us when things happen. And then finally, humility speaks of the posture of our spirit. When our spirit doesn't need to expand and be proud and be boastful in these moments, we don't have to then see around our ego in order to see the good that's all around us. Because humility reduces the fog that kind of covers us and it clouds our judgment. And a humble spirit can start to clearly see the good that is around us despite the suffering that we might be going through. And then Peter goes on to quote from David in Psalm 34 where he says, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. He's saying that when we come face to face with this opportunity to do good or to do evil, we must choose to do good. He says that we must pursue it. It's this action that we should be going after. We should pursue peace. But Peter can't take credit for this because ultimately he heard these words from Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6 where he says, but I tell you, this is Jesus, but I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. Now imagine how difficult that must have been for these people, right? Imagine how difficult it must have been. I mean, for us to be able to choose holiness to be set apart through our devotion of Jesus, we need to make sure that we understand that this is difficult, but that Peter gives us some words on why we should be able to do this in verse 13. Verse 13, it says, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Again, this has to be so hard for Peter, especially the people that are listening to this. We have to remember what they're going through, what they're living through in this moment. They are having this Emperor Nero, putting on them these death threats. And he knows that Emperor Nero puts in these arenas, places Christians in these arenas to be attacked by wild animals so other people can watch. He burns them. He skins them alive. He tortures them. So the listeners of this letter are in the midst of that. And so the idea of doing good to those enemies makes no sense at all. And we feel the same way about the enemies in our life, don't we? But yet none of us are probably threatened by animal mutilation, I would doubt. So why do we show goodness to someone who wants to bring us harm? Why would we want to show goodness or do goodness toward that bully at school? Why would we want to show good or do good to the ex-husband that left me for the other woman? Why would I want to even consider doing good toward the person that was being racist toward me? Why would I want that? Because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that's why I want us to remember today that, throw that up there, guys, that by doing good, we are reminded of the good that's found in Jesus. That by doing good, we're reminded of the good that's in Jesus. This is the whole point of doing good. Lots of people in this world do good things, don't they? We see that all the time. Lots of people do good things. But when we have a heart that's focused on Christ, it changes everything because there's more depth to it. There's more authenticity to it. There isn't this hidden agenda or this expectation that if I do good for you, then I'm going to expect you to do good for me. We simply do good because as followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we do. Now, Peter goes on to say in verse 15, he says this. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Do you want to know one of the best ways to keep yourself focused on Jesus? It's a way that will keep you in the right frame of mind, with the right perspective that will get you through no matter what you might be going through. Do you know what it is? It's that you should know your story. You should know your testimony. Know who you were before Christ, and then know who you are after you have found him. And when you can remember that, it makes you keep the straight focus. It makes you do good easier because you can remember how far that you have gone, and you don't think of yourself as highly as you should. Because sometimes we kind of have amnesia on how bad we really were before Jesus. And we just kind of want to focus on all the time that we were after Jesus, all the after Jesus stuff. Let's focus on that life. But man, we cannot forget the stuff that happened before. Not because we need to feel guilty or not that we should feel ashamed, but that so we should feel humble and that we should have the right perspective. Because we were once outsiders in a completely different way. You and I were outsiders on the outside of the family of God. And until someone invited us, until someone did good toward us, until somebody said, hey, come and let me tell you about Jesus, we might still have been or may still be outsiders looking in. But listen, too often we don't want to do that. Let's just be honest. We don't want to do that. I mean, if we're honest, we don't want to do good. It takes a lot of effort to do good. We don't want to share Jesus with other people. That would require me to know my story and get outside of my comfort zone. No, instead, what I would rather do, I would rather outsource my faith in my evangelism, telling other people about Jesus. I'd love to just, that's the church's job. That the church should do that, and I should just bring them all to them. It's the pastor's job. Kind of like this video. Right? You don't need me. You don't need to hit a button for me to come and do that, especially when God has called you to do it in your life. Because your story is so much more effective than outsourcing your faith to the church or to me. Because Peter says that, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. To everyone. And he's speaking to those people. Because we are the greatest examples of Jesus to the people in our worlds. Our story of good despite what we might be going through. Because listen, how we live, how we treat each other, and how we do good despite what we're going through, how we share our stories of Jesus is one of the biggest difference makers in people around us finding Christ. It makes the biggest difference because, listen, that's what they can see. That's what they can see. You know, goodness is the visual effect of a life transformed by Christ. It's the visual effect. So do good. Do good. Show good no matter what you're going through. And the reason that we can do this is and to endure under this pressure is because, listen, it's not on us anymore. Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. He's taking care of all of that. And as we hold Jesus up to the light, as the ultimate example of holiness and goodness and faithfulness, we're reminded of how important our response is. Because it's Jesus' hope that drives us to do good, and we choose to do good, even if doing so puts us in harm's way or might result in more persecution. Because doing good doesn't mean that we're a punching bag, but it doesn't mean that we have to punch back either. We're not supposed to just wear it all the time, but it doesn't mean that we have to punch back all the time. He says the only comeback that we need when we're facing challenge is found in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That through knowing Christ as our Savior, that by believing that our forever grace is bigger than our finite problems, we can live differently. We can react differently. We can see things differently. We stay above the fray. We bow out of the gossip that's going on. We seek the higher ground when arguments erupt. Because being an outsider means that we don't allow outside causes to create an inward effect. We don't let the outside affect who we are inside. Gang, I am a highly competitive person, like crazy. I hate to lose. I will block the shot of my 4-year-old son if I can beat him in basketball. I'm just saying right now, you know what I'm saying? Like, life's hard. Get over it, buddy. You know, at some point you gotta learn this stuff, you know? You do it too. It's all right, right? But the competitiveness inside me is a good thing, but it also has gotten me in trouble before. You see, when I get in the heat of the game and the heat of the match, there's this switch that flips inside me that just gets so intense when things start to get going, you know? And I think that's what drives a lot of athletes. There's this way that we can become hyper-focused and we can have this different mental gear that we go in that allows us to be crazy competitive. And it's great. It allows you to do some great things. But I remember in flag football in church, it kind of got me in trouble once. That's right. Church flag football. As a pastor playing in the church flag football team. Here we go. Middle of the game. There's this guy on the other team, and he was like a chirpy chirperson. You know, he just kept talking like, beep, 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 you know, the whole game, you know. Finally got under my skin just a little bit, you know what. So I'm playing strong safety. I'm feeling good, you know. The next play comes over the middle. He comes over for a pass, and what do? Boom! That's right. Clothesline that monkey to the floor, WWF style, Ultimate Warrior versus Hulk Hogan, like that stuff. You know what I mean? I got him good. But the second that I did it, I snapped out of competitive mode, and I realized what I had done, that I was an absolute idiot. I was a jerk. I was a bad sport. And frankly, I was a horrendous example of who Jesus Christ was in that moment. It was a flag football game, for crying out loud, okay? There was no scouts there except for the Raiders. Like, there was nobody there except for... There's a guy with a Raiders shirt in the back, like over there. I think he's going to be mad. I don't know, right? No, but I lost my cool, man. I lost my cool. I was hyper-focused. It was really... And I wanted to crawl inside a hole. I just wanted to. But I didn't. I tried to approach this guy. I tried to apologize. But listen, the damage was done. It was done. I lost my clear conscience for people to not speak badly about me. And listen, I deserved it. I totally deserved it. But when we do endure under suffering, when we do keep our head, when we have a clear conscience, then we are offered a tremendous platform to talk about Christ and his love. To keep our cool and our perspective is so critical. And remember what Peter said back in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. That's what we said. This is an extension of those verses, of what he's talking about there. That when we're alert, when we're fully sober, we're able to keep our wits about us, to be able to think clearly in these situations. We can become focused on the moment we're in and not fly off the handle for no reason. We're able to suffer well. We're able to suffer well, even if we know that doing good, it might draw attention to, if we do good, it's going to draw attention towards God and not ourselves. And that's why it's so important that we're not trying to get all these accolades for us, that we're trying to allow all that to deflect to Jesus. In verse 3:18, he says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you God. In these verses is maybe some of the hardest verses that you can read, because in there he is ultimately saying that Christ died just as much for you as for the person that caused you the pain in that moment. That he died for the person that's causing the pain just as much as you who's faithful. And man, that's hard. We can't wrap our minds around that, our hearts around that. Because you mean to tell me, Pastor, that my business partner that completely messed up my life and caused me to go bankrupt, that Jesus, he died for him? Yes. You mean that guy that went into that concert in France with the jackets covered, you know, the bullets and the guns and the bombs on his chest, and went into that he died for that guy too? Yes. Pastor, you mean that man that molested me when I was a young girl, Jesus died for him too? Yes. He died for them all. The cross was stained with Jesus' blood for all of them. But he also died for the man that has the wonderful wife, the two kids, and everything he would ever need. He died for the businesswoman that has everything going for all the success, everything she would possibly need, and then some. He died for the homeless man that we pass on the side of the road. He died for the atheist that denies God's existence. Jesus died for them all. He died for the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, just so we don't get too far away, we have to understand that we all are in that unrighteous bucket. As much as we might think that we're perfect and that we're clean, we aren't as righteous as we think that we are. We are just as much unrighteous as anyone else, but yet Jesus died for them, and he died for us. But it doesn't mean that just because he died for them that people receive him. It doesn't guarantee that for both the righteous and the unrighteous, because ultimately the litmus test for eternity is based on what we do with what Jesus did for us. Jesus is the only true righteous one, as we just said. His grace is a free gift that is offered to everyone, but is also the gift that can be rejected by everyone too. To reject the grace that is given to us is choosing to not live any longer, that we choose to give up our life. But if we accept the grace that Jesus has given us, we receive life to be made alive in him. That's what he means in verse 19, where he says this. Where he says, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, this little section of Scripture, verses 19 through 20, are kind of debated a bit by commentary people and by theologians. And the reason that they're debated is there's a couple of ways that you can look at it. The first way you can look at it is that it refers to Jesus descending into hell to be able to preach the gospel to those that had died before he had come. The other way you can look at it is that this time between when Jesus resurrected from the dead before he ascended back into heaven, that this period of time where he actually goes and sets the fallen angels free that we read about in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. And as much as it's fun to be able to debate all of those different things, I don't think that we really need to 100% know to understand exactly what Peter is saying overall in the text. Again, if we keep in mind the overall concept of this, that where this fits in with the rest of the context, ultimately what Peter is trying to tell us here is that God is good. That's what he's trying to tell us, that God is good. He is so good that he is patiently waiting for as many possible people as possible to accept Jesus' gift of grace. That's what he's waiting for. And that's why he uses the example of Noah here. Now, I always find it funny, and other pastors have pointed this out, that isn't it funny how we represent the story of Noah to our kids? You know, I mean, in Noah's Ark, we build nurseries around it. We have like little cutouts up on the wall and little fluffy things and animals everywhere, and we've got Noah with a gray beard just looking cute and giving you a little, you know, little thumbs up, you know. That's what we think of. When in reality, the story of Noah is about God telling Noah to build a boat because he was going to provide a massive flood to wipe out all the wicked people that were on the earth. And God tells Noah to build this ark, to get animals two by two to be able to be brought in there. And the entire time that he's doing it, it's around 40-some years that he might have been doing it. And all of that time, people had the opportunity to come and talk to Noah. Hey, why are you building the ark? What's that all about? What's going on? And Noah could tell them the story, and they could be a part of that mission with them. But they don't listen. None of those people listen. And then all of a sudden, the day came when the rain started to come. And Noah and his family get into the ark, and that door shuts, and it's sealed. And as the rain started to come and it started to get deeper and deeper, the people realized that what Noah had been saying all along was true. And as it started to get deeper and deeper, they started to float and they started to bang on that door. And they started to scrape at that, realizing that they were in a whole lot of trouble. And all these kids and all these people that were inside the boat, all of a sudden they stopped hearing the screaming and the scraping and the clawing at the door, because eventually it got still. And all you could hear was water hitting up against the side of the boat over and over. And that's what we tell our little kids before they go to bed. Good night, little buddy. Have a good night's sleep. You know, that's the story. But my friends, that's what Peter is telling us in this text, is that right now we live in the time when the final boat is being built, if you will. That just like in the days of Noah, where they had years upon years to be able to make things right and to find out God's mission, we also have years upon years of God's patience so that we might be able to hear about the grace of Jesus and do something with it. That God was patient and he gave them time, and he's being patient and giving us time in this world. But in the end, those people made their choice, and in the end, we will make our choice. Ultimately, what we're looking for, people, in this moment is that we want justice in this world. We just want justice. We want vindication. We are looking for all of the wrong things to be made right, and all of the right things in this world to be held up and celebrated. And what God is saying is that that is coming. It's coming. A day is coming when all things will be made right. He is not unaware of all the things that are happening. He's not unaware of the tragedies that happen around the world and in Minnesota and in New York just recently or wherever it might be. He's not unaware, but what he is doing is he's actually affording patience. He's showing us patience for more to be able to hear about this grace and to receive it. But he is also saying that this time of vindication is on his timetable, not ours. That justice will come when he says it will. You see, when we take things into our hands and we say that we will be the one that has, that we will be the judge and jury, that's when things get completely out of whack. You and I, we are not the judge and jury. Only God is. In fact, God has called us to live radically different from this. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. Romans 12, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." My friends, your job and my job is to stay above the fray and to be a witness to the goodness of God so that they can see him and so they can receive his grace. Our job is to do good. Our job is to do good in this world, is to live as Christ has called us to live. It's to be prepared to share what Jesus has done for us to as many people as we possibly can. And it's not to worry about the things that are only for God to decide, but rather to focus our attention onto Jesus and to believe that he has the entire picture of what is happening in front of him, and all we can see is the lower right-hand corner. Our job is not to overcome evil with evil. It's not to become overcome by evil. Our job is to overcome evil with good. And as we look to Jesus as our guide, we quickly realize that by doing good, we are reminded of the good that is found in Jesus. Now, let me tell you this. It is difficult to hear a message like that based on the world that we live in, whether it be your personal world or just the world that you see on TV. That it's difficult to be able to comprehend how we are supposed to do this. And that's why we need Jesus that much more. Because when things don't make sense, we need to cling to Him and trust that He is a good, good Father. And the proof of that is found in the fact that God the Father sent His only Son, Jesus, into this world to die for our sins. That He is that good that He would sacrifice His one and only Son. And as a result of receiving that grace and receiving what He has told us, He has asked us to look in the mirror. That the man in the mirror is the place that we start. We can't control everyone else, but we can control who we are. We can control the goodness that we have in our life. We can control how we are reacting in and out of situations. We have that within us. So my challenge to us all, me included, is to day in and day out look in the mirror and say, how can I do more good in this world? How can I shine light in the darkness? How can I be the example of Jesus to that person in my office, to that person in my home? How can I do that? And when we start to do that, this world will change. And when we start to do that, good will always overcome evil. Stand together. Let's pray together as we leave. Father God in heaven, we thank You so much for being a good, good Father. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. But we also thank You for the fact that You've demonstrated to us what goodness looks like. And that through accepting that goodness and seeing it, Lord, that we can then reflect that to others. It's amazing. So God, would You work on our hearts in these areas that we don't want to hear things like this, that we would rather hate people that have hurt us as opposed to showing good. Lord God, would You slowly melt that ice? Would You refine us? Would You show us opportunities that as we show good, as Your word says, that we would heap burning coals on them, meaning that we can't, that evil doesn't beat evil. Only goodness beats evil. So help us, God, to be able to see that in our own lives and to trust that You as a good, good Father will lead us through those difficult times, those dark places, and see us through the other side. Thank You for Your word that is so alive and rich, Lord. Allow us to let it do something with what we, let us do something in our lives today. And may we not just be comfortable in these four walls, but as we walk out the door, as I say, tag your it every week, that we would do something with what we've heard and perhaps today do good in this world. Thank You, Father, for this example that You've given us through Your Son, Jesus, because through Him all things are possible. We love You. We thank You. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag your it.